All right, if you could turn in your Bible to the book of Mark. We're going to be starting up there in Mark this morning. We're looking at belonging. A disciple belongs. A disciple belongs. This sense of family, a sense of belonging, so important for Christians. Here's a quote. Family is not an important thing. It is everything. Michael J. Fox. Not sure your thoughts on that quote, but family is an important thing. Is not an important thing. It is everything. I mean, I could see that in some of your bathrooms, maybe your guest bathroom near your living room, in a little frame. Here's another one. My family tree consists of drug dealers, thugs, and killers, but with my fans, I got family again. That's Tupac. Not seeing that one in anyone's bathroom, but maybe. We're looking at belonging. A disciple belongs. And we've been tracking through our process for really being a follower of Christ here at Fellowship, disciples, worship. And we looked at the main idea for worshiping. We looked at this in week one, is that like the Christians in the early church in Acts chapter 2, I must be devoted to worshiping with God's people. That's worship. That's the first step there. The next step is connect. We looked at this last Sunday. We looked at the figure in the New Testament, Barnabas. But like Barnabas, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart in the local church where God has me. So you got to worship with God's people, be devoted. You got to connect your heart to the church where God has you and be trusting and be part of that fellowship. And now we're looking at belonging this morning. There is a sequence and an order to these steps that is a little important. I mean, it's okay if you do them out of order as long as you do them all. And they're kind of always ongoing. You know, you're never like totally done with one of these steps. I remember a story, and this is just talking about the importance of belonging. I remember a story when we were early on in our church. We had about four rows and about five chairs per row. I remember a guy coming to our church from another church in town. He was a little dissed by that church, just kind of grumpy and feeling, you know, frustrated. And he comes to our church. And of course, you know, when you're not liking your old church and you come to a new church, suddenly it's like the honeymoon period. It's like, this is amazing. Everything you're doing is awesome because it's not what they're doing over here. And as soon as I have that conversation with someone, I start looking at my watch and I start thinking, I wonder how long till that person will be saying that about this church when they're at the next church, you know? Because that's just how it typically happens. And sometimes it doesn't happen that way, but it does often happen that way. But anyways, this guy, he was here and he was like, hey, Matt, you know, I love the church. He sat on the front row with his wife. I'm still friends with this guy, but he said, we want to become a member today. I'm like, become a member. All right. Well, we have membership applications for that. He's like, all right, give it to me. He takes it to the back of the room, fills it out, brings it forward. He's like, make us members right now. We love it. I'm like, man, I mean, you did sit in the front row on your first Sunday. He's like, that's right. We always sit in a church. We sit based on how we feel about the church. So we sat in the front row because we love it here. We're in. We're all in. We're committed. And I'm thinking, man, I think you should take some other steps first. You know, like maybe just get connected a little bit. Find out what our vision is, what our unique sort of calling from God is as a church. Maybe make some relationships. Get to where you belong a little bit, to where it goes from this church that you just visited to my church. And then let's partner. Then let's commit. But he's like, no, I'm ready. I'm good. So anyways, I was like, all right, I was a new pastor. We're looking for members. You know, we only had five rows of chairs. So it's like, cool. So we filled out a membership application. Great. Anyways, literally the next, we have five rows. Is that what I said? The next five Sundays, the dude moves back a row each week. 6 weeks, he's gone. He literally was so honest. I sit based on how I feel about the church. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, boom, you're gone. And I don't want you to feel funny about where you're sitting today at all. Please don't. But there is sequence, you know? Like, it is important that you develop community in your church and you really belong there and you have that happening. And I think that's what sustains your commitment that you make. And so you want to begin making these relationships in this community as you commit. I think if you're not part of a Bible study or just a close-knit group of relationships, and ideally a fellowship group at Fellowship Raleigh, I do not think you'll be here long. And I don't think you'll be here long in a really healthy, joyful, growing capacity. Okay? So we want to encourage you to belong. And that's the point this morning. How does belonging relate to the finish line campaign? Man, let me please explain this. We're not all about a building, okay? We're not, the vision of our campaign is not just a building. The church is not a building, it's a people. We are a community. And God wants to work through, not through a building, not through a person, but through a people. A people who are a community, who belong to one another. And it was that way in the Old Testament. God called his people out of Egypt to form what? A nation. And in the nation, there are tribes, and everyone belongs to a tribe. Jesus starts the church, and the disciples go, and they plant local churches, and everyone belongs in community to a church family. This is the plan, and every New Testament Christian and serious follower of Jesus will belong in their church, will belong to other believers. And it's amazing. So see, the reason I say it's related to our campaign is because we have a big vision of offering to all the people in our city who are religiously lost or irreligiously lost or broken, lonely. We want to offer them community. But how can we offer them community with God and with God's people if we are not very faithfully pursuing that in our own lives? How can we give to someone that which we aren't possessing and experiencing with real obedience and faithfulness? And so it's so related to the vision. It's so important. We're not just trying to belong to be a good boy and good girl Christian. Belong for belonging's sake. I love this quote. Community is more than belonging to something. It's about doing something that makes the belonging matter. So the main idea this morning, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, is this. Like James, I must place an emphasis in my life on belonging with the family of God. I'll explain to you throughout the sermon and especially at the end why I say, like James. He's in this text because he's the brother of Jesus and he's in Jesus' family and he's in this text. I'll read it in a second. But like James, I must place an emphasis in my life on belonging with the family of God. All right? So that's where we're going. Now, just a little warning. This passage of Scripture this morning has some shocking statements in it. Really one shocking statement. And I just want you to know, I really love you. I am a happy pastor. I really like our church. I think we have great people. And, you know, my role is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, you know, with the word. And so it's a challenging passage, and there's a shocking statement in it from Jesus. So I think you should listen because of that. You know, shocking statements grab your attention. I'll give you an example of one. 43% of pilots admit to falling asleep in flight. And 33% of those admit to waking up and their co-pilot is also asleep. Did you know that? That's like, what? That's like nothing compared to this passage. Did you know that three times the amount of garbage, or in a year, the amount of fish caught out of the ocean, three times that is the amount of garbage put in the ocean. It's like, what? That's crazy. One in three men do not wash their hands after going to the bathroom. I'm not even shocked by that. Why would you? I'm just kidding. Every time? All right. But here today in this passage, on a much more serious note, we see a real shocking truth from Jesus. And I want to show it to you, and we're looking at three lessons from Jesus on belonging with the family of God. So let me read to you Mark 3, 31 through 35, and we'll go through our 3 points this morning. Here it is, Mark 3. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let's pray. Lord God, we just pray that we would really take your word and hear you today and be challenged in our views, in our past experiences, in our plans that we have. And most of all, Lord, I pray you would just equip us this morning with practical encouragement and ways to be more belonging in this fellowship, not for ourselves, not just because, but Lord, so that we can really accomplish this big vision that you've given us as a church and that you've given your church in this world. And Jesus, I just thank you that because of your death on the cross in our place, we can be righteous, and we can be sons and daughters who are loved and adopted in the gospel. And we really belong because you've adopted us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking this morning in this passage, Mark 3, 31 through 35, three lessons from Jesus on belonging with the family of God. All right, the first one is this: make no spiritual assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. Make no spiritual assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. Here, let me break that down real clear. Being in a Christian family does not make you a genuine Christian. And being in a non-Christian family does not mean you cannot become an awesome Christian. This is the truth. Make no spiritual assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. So look at verse 31 and 32. It says, and his mother, this is talking about Mary, the manger scene, Mary, the Virgin Mary, his mother and his brothers. And so understand, please, that James would be included in his brothers here. These are Jesus' younger brothers. It says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And before I keep going, can you sense in this, and you need to sense in this, the possessiveness of his family on him? They're not like very politely saying, like, we know you're the Lord of the universe, but we just need something real quick. Could you come out? No, it's like, Jesus, we need you. Just look up in verse 21 of chapter 3, just a few verses up, you can see it says, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. So his family did not believe in Jesus. His family, not yet, they did not believe in Jesus. They thought he was crazy. They were being disrespectful. And so here, they come and they send for him. You know, when your mom calls you, that's what this is. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside, Mark repeats the word, seeking you. And Jesus, just look at verse 33, and he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And he goes on, and we'll get into it, but here's the point. Make no spiritual assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. James and Mary are biologically related to Jesus, and yet they are very opposed in this moment to what he's doing. They're not in a good spiritual place, but they are related to Jesus. They are part of his family, right? Make no spiritual assumptions. There's an interesting story in June 2005. There's a guy named Marty Johnson who lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he had never met his biological father. And he started looking into it, doing some ancestry.com stuff, and he realized his dad was from Nigeria, and he reached out, and eventually he got a letter from Nigeria, very excited. He realized, maybe this is my dad. And the letter said, "Welcome to the Ogaik dynasty." Turns out this guy, Marty Johnson, like an insurance salesman in Minnesota, was the firstborn son of a king in Nigeria. This king had done a master's degree in California and dated a girl. And long story short, Marty was born. The king left, went back to Nigeria. So now he is the next in line to become the king of the Ogaik tribe in Nigeria. And he realizes that he's a king and his son and daughter are prince and princesses. And so they go to Nigeria to acquaint themselves with their kingdom, I guess. And GQ magazine went with them. It's really a big story. It was in the news. But here's the point I say. That's an amazing story. But what if you, like Marty Johnson in that story, or what if you even like James, the younger brother of Jesus, found out you were biologically, physically related to Jesus? You know how much significance that would have spiritually? None. Make no assumptions. It's not like Marty Johnson. Make no assumptions about yourself or others on the basis of family. Let me show you Philippians 3, verse 4. Paul, who had every reason to be proud of his spiritual lineage. Look here in Philippians 3, it says, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh." And when he says flesh, he means his humanness, his ancestry. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he's like, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's an accountant here. He's looking at an accountant sheet. He's got gains and losses. And he moves it from what he used to think this was in the gain column. He doesn't move it over to the neutral column. To the loss column. Whatever gain I had, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because those were the very things that in his previous sort of worldview blinded him to his need for Christ. So those things can be very dangerous. And that's why we need to realize, make no assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. No spiritual assumptions. Scholar Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. This is an enormous challenge to the disciples. Because Jesus was saying to them, is your relationship to me natural or spiritual? Does it merely depend on accident, birth, or upbringing, or on your knowledge of who I am and your personal commitment to me? It's very important that we turn personally by faith and put our faith in Christ. Make no spiritual assumptions about myself or others on the basis of family. I'm ready for point two. Let's do it. Here we go. Recognize that Jesus strongly confronts those who are anti-family and those who are family-centered. I really love my family, okay? My in-laws and parents relocated to Raleigh. We love family. We've got a bunch of children. Very, very loving of family. So please understand that that's where I'm coming from. But this is a really challenging text because of what we see here. And again, the point is this. Recognize that Jesus strongly confronts those who are anti-family and those who are family-centered. Now, we're not just seeing it in this text, but I'm going to bring in some other scriptures. But Jesus' life and teaching confronts both of these errors, okay? Because they are both errors. And here's the first one. Jesus' life and his teaching, and really all of the Bible, radically affirms the importance of family. Jesus places such a value on it. When he's asked about divorce in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, he goes back to Genesis 2 and affirms what was taught there about marriage and family, and he's so pro-biblical family. He appointed 12 apostles. Actually, in Mark chapter 3 is where he did it. He appointed 12 apostles. You know, these 12 apostles really came from 6 separate families because God works through family. Family's a great thing. We see in Mark chapter 10, Jesus' love for children. He says to the disciples, he rebukes them. He says, do not devalue these children and their spiritual lives. You let them come to me. Jesus loves family. He loved his own family. In Luke chapter 2, it says he submitted to his parents, Mary and Joseph. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, we see Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to James. We'll return to that at the end. Look, though, at John 19. This is Jesus on the cross. I want you to see Jesus' heart for his family. I'm talking about his earthly family here. John 19, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Just to clarify, he's pointing to this disciple. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Point is this, Jesus is on the cross. He's concerned for his earthly mother such that he delegates caring for his earthly mother, as that firstborn son would have been responsible to do, to this other disciple. From the cross, he cares so much about his mom and his family. And you know, the Ten Commandments, 3 of them have to do with family. Honor your parents. So we see Jesus is so for that. And if we're not for that, then we are not with Christ. This anti-family mindset, this fierce individualism, neglect of family, destruction, belittling, redefining of family, Jesus is not with that. But he also, in this text, made radical and surprising statements about the family, which clearly stand against the family-first and family-centered sentiments that we often allow as acceptable sins in our culture. Look at Luke 14, 25 through 26. It says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" And of course, this passage we're looking at, Mark 3, he says, "Who are my brother and sister and mother?" Who really is? Really radical that he is saying this in his day with his family standing there to these people with their worldview, so radical. But he is. This doesn't mean we literally must hate our family. But of course, what's being meant here is that our loyalty to following Christ must be so high that in comparison and contrast to that loyalty, our loyalty to our family would be as if it were almost hate. And we say, "Well, that's just crazy. To me, it's God, family, country, you know, things like that." Look, we live in a unique moment. I mean, step outside of our culture to other cultures, which is there more people in the world belong to than to our culture, and realize that a lot of times following Christ means disowning your family. Okay? So everyone's not just sort of trying to work it out like you, like God, family, country, you know. It's not like that for most of the world, for most of history, and for the Bible. But Think about it, though. This is just a big idea I just want to put out there. Family, I mean, again, family is awesome. And if you're anti-family, and if you think I'm being anti-family right now, I'm not. But Jesus is not with that. It's not anti-family. But family is not intended to be the center of our world. God is. Like you know, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you think, oh, yeah, there's family right there. And it's important to recognize, though, that family doesn't explain God. Like God was sitting around one day thinking, what would be like a really good analogy that would really get them? Like that something they really think is cool that we could use to sort of appeal, like a marketing strategy, like Father, Son, maybe like the family metaphor? Yes. Holy Spirit, did you come up with that? Yes, that's good. Let's do it. Like, that's not actually how it happened. It's really important that we realize this. Family is a gift from God, but it's not God. Family is not an explanation of God. It's an imitation of God. We're created in God's image, so family points to God, who he's always been. Not who he became to appeal to us. So we are made in God's image, and an image reflects its maker. And so we as creation, and as we enjoy the blessings of creation, like one being family, it's intended to point to who our God is. And when we make that mistake, and it is a mistake, which is why Jesus confronts it, of making family God, are we pointing to God? We're not. So that's why I mean, he really confronts family-centeredness all through the Bible in this passage. You know, you hear, the point is this, it's an idol. It's a false god. It can become that if we're not careful. So again, recognize Jesus strongly and lovingly confronts anti-family and family-centeredness. You know, we hear these testimonies. You hear testimonies like, I was just living my life, finding my identity and my career and just trying to get promotion after promotion after promotion. And then, you know, I got really sick, and then someone on my deathbed said to me, you know, you're never going to regret more hours at the office, but you are going to regret what? Less time with your family. What's that? In other words, here, give me your career idol. Let me hand you a family idol. Hello? It's like, it's crazy. You know, it's like, here's the point. You never hear the testimony. I was just finding my identity in family. And if family was okay, I was okay. If family wasn't okay, then I was in bondage to that idol, and I wasn't good or right until it was right. And it's just an idol in my life, and it's my savior. It makes me feel right. It makes me feel safe. It makes me feel good when it's good. And that's like the definition of like worshiping an idol. Functionally. And God's like, I want to free people from finding their identity in things that can never really fill them up. We are restless until we find our rest in God alone. And career will not give that to us. Money will not give that to us. Control will not give that to us. Family will not give that to us. But the God that all of those blessings are intended to point to can give that to us if we will come to him. And so I just think it's important that we see this here, and that maybe an action step for us is to make Jesus' perspective that we see in Mark 3 our own. And to really do that would mean like actually thinking about it and making some changes to how we live, what we do, what we plan, how we approach things, how we think about things. Maybe repentance is needed and returning to that faith in God. So three lessons from Jesus on belonging with the family of God. We're looking here at Mark 3, 31 through 35. I know it's a challenging point, but that's good. We find great joy when we respond to God challenging us and we put our faith in Christ. Here's the third point. As a Christian, my closest and dearest family is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. Is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. Let's read verse 33 to the end. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." As a Christian, my closest and dearest family is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. See, we live in this already and not yet sort of tension in life as Christians. Because in a very profound sense, when you put your faith in become part of the family of God, you are a child of God, and you are already so profoundly and deeply connected with God's people. There could never be a more deep connection than that. You know? And that's true already of you if your faith is in Christ. But maybe we don't fully experience that. And that's because there's a not yet aspect to it too. We aren't in heaven. We haven't spent a million years together yet. You know? We're not in eternal life. And so there's an already reality, a not yet reality. The point is this: is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. It's just so important that we wrestle with this. I know in this fleeting moment it might be like, but no one at Fellowship Raleigh is into knitting like me and Tupperware and soccer. And there's just not a lot of people that live in our neighborhood that have the exact same values as us. It's like, hey, I get it. Just understand the fleetingness, though. We will be together. Maybe not this church. You know, I'm not saying this local church will be together. But with believers for millions and millions of years. With Christ. Christ and the connection we have through the blood of Christ. Blood is thicker than water, meaning the blood of Christ is thicker than the water of the womb. You know, we are connected together through Christ. So Ephesians 2:18 says this, and we saw it in the lead up this morning. Talking to Jews and Gentiles who could not be more different from each other, he says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." What a profound verse. I mean, what an awesome truth. He is saying this to Jews and Gentiles. He's saying this to people who are so culturally different from one another that they've hated each other. He says, through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. You're not strangers and aliens. You're fellow members of God's household. You're saints together. You're one family. Which is why the point is, as a Christian, my closest and dearest family is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. I'll give you a few applications for this, because we live in this already, and that Ephesians verse that we read, that's talking about the already. I mean, that is true. It could not be more true. But we don't experience it fully yet. And so we have to live in this world of already and not yet. So what do we do? How do we apply it? How do we experience it more? Ephesians continues. Paul says in chapter 4, you know, that we should with all humility and gentleness and patience bear with one another in love. So there's still a way we have to relate to each other to best experience this community that God has created for us. So let me give you five quick applications for this point. As a Christian, my closest and dearest family is now, is becoming, and will be the family of God. Application number one, Find comfort and support in the family of God. When your natural family lets you down, find comfort in the family of God. Allow yourself to be comforted. You find the comfort. Don't expect everyone to know everything about your life. We're not all on Facebook waiting to see if something happened to you. You find the comfort. When your natural family lets you down, find comfort in the family of God. When your natural family opposes your Christian faith and convictions, find support in the family of God. So again, find comfort and support. It's really important that you, if you're in that hard time, run to the family of God. Expect to find that comfort and support and ask for it. Secondly, welcome the family of God into your life. And this is kind of the flip side of that coin, because maybe you see someone who needs community, who needs to experience the family that God has placed them in, but needs to receive that comfort and support. Are you looking for people like that? Every Christian should be encouraging, loving, and welcoming toward fellow Christians who do not have supportive Christian families or who have opposing Christian families, so that they can profoundly experience the family of God. So welcome the family of God into your life. These are things that will help us experience what is true. Point three, believe the best and forgive. Believe the best and forgive. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect Christian people. And sometimes in the church, it's harder than it is to have amazing relationships outside of the church. Because honestly, there's a lot of people outside the church that don't believe in absolute truth. So they're not holding each other accountable to sin. And they're very laid back and pluralistic. And it's just kind of easy to be close friends. It's a little harder sometimes, but it's better. And we don't want to quit on it. But you have to believe the best. And you have to be good at forgiving people to be functioning and to be belonging in a church. So, number four, prioritize your local church family. Prioritize your local church family. Your local church family doesn't have to be your best friends in the world, but it needs to be your priority community. It needs to be a place where you are sacrificing and working hard to develop very good community with those people. Here's the reality. They're doing that for you. Are you mutually doing it with them? That's what we want to do at Fellowship Raleigh. We want to belong to one another as the scriptures talk about and live that out. Serving, being a part of a Bible study, being in a fellowship group, belonging is so important. It's so important because of our mission and what we want to do for the Lord in our city. And number five, kind of a surprise one here, but here it is, obedience to God. If we want to experience the family of God in the way that the Bible talks about it, obedience to God is key. Something that can really block your experience of God's blessings in your life is disobedience to God. And it's here in verse 35 where Jesus says, look at what he says. Look at verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. It's walking with Christ. It's doing God's will in your life that allows you to really experience the belonging that you're wanting. You know, sometimes someone will say to me, you know, I tried Fellowship Raleigh, Matt, it was okay. I just didn't feel like I really belonged there. And now, sometimes that's true for someone who is just a better Christian than I am, okay? Absolutely. Sometimes someone will make a statement like that, and it's nothing but just a bad fit. But sometimes I'm like, would you belong in any church right now in your life? With the areas that you're not walking in obedience? Like, I just don't know what you mean. You're like, I just don't belong there. I'm like, well, I mean, could it be that we're really trying to walk with people and hold people accountable, and like, it might be that. So it's amazing, but really, like, obedience to God, it really heightens your sense of family and community. I'll read you a quote. Pastor and author Kent Hughes says this: obedience is key. Obedience is key for experiencing family with God. We, all true Christians, are children of God. But our subjective awareness of the sweetness of being in God's family is conditioned upon our obedience. So sometimes a very practical thing we need to do to belong more in our church family is to ask the Lord, are there any areas where I'm not walking in obedience? Or ask a fellow member and see if that allows you to experience the sweetness of the family of God through the process of getting right with God on that. You can close the gap between what's true of you in Christ and what you're experiencing in your Christian life through obedience to God. So is there a known step of obedience in your life today that you've been delaying or holding on to? Will you believe in and follow Jesus in that area? It could be really big for you belonging in your local church and in the family of God. You may have attributed your feeling of not belonging to so many other things, and God may be speaking to you right now. What about this? What about obedience in this area of your life? Let's focus on you, on your walk with the Lord. I want to look again at verse 35. It says, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Does it, just maybe your translation's different from mine, I'm kidding. But does this say that if you do the will of God, it will make you part of the family of God? It does not. It says, if you do the will of God, you are part of the family of God. In other words, you show that you truly are part of the family of God by your obedience. No, if obedience made us part of the family of God, then none of us would be part of it. Because even the best of us have areas of disobedience in our life, profound ones to God. Disobedience defines our lives more than obedience does. But obedience defines the ministry and life of Jesus. That's the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus, he was obedient in all the ways that we are not. He lived a sinless life. It says in John 6:38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's like, you know, it says in Philippians 2 that Christ came, he set aside glory of heaven. He came and he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the obedience of Christ is amazing. We look at it like we look at a skyline or a mountain range and we say, who can ever be obedient like that? Not me, not you. And Christ says on the cross, here, I'll take your disobedience on me and I'll give you that obedience. Here it is. It can be in your account. It can be your resume. It can be your portfolio. It can be you in God's eyes. That's the gospel. Romans 5:19 says this: for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's talking about Adam in the garden, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so it is, as we put our faith in Christ and we through that experience a really life-transforming relationship with God, that the obedience of Christ is applied to us, and it's also worked out in our lives. And many other things are worked out in our lives. We become more loving like Christ is more loving. We become more obedient like Christ is more obedient. We become more in community and part of the family of God, like Christ has for eternity been perfectly part of the family of God. And so listen, I realize this is like a big time paradigm shift. Maybe not the part about being a Christian, but the part about living like a Christian in relation to community. It takes a real transformation. Growing up religious or being traditional or God, family, country, that's not going to do it. It's just not going to have the power to really enable you to accept or even live out this kind of perspective. You have to have a life-changing encounter with the real Jesus to even start what we're talking about. And that's why my point, is my main idea for the text this morning about belonging was, like James, I must place an emphasis in my life on belonging with the family of God. Because really, it's amazing. So James was one of the brothers in this passage who was opposed to what Jesus was doing. He was, in Mark chapter 3, a Hebrew son, a Hebrew brother. He believed, like many in his culture, in the ultimateness of your natural family. He was seeking Jesus. He was trying to pull Jesus out of an embarrassing situation. He was opposing Jesus. He told Jesus he was crazy. That's James there. But then we see later in the New Testament, he's a pillar in the early church. He wrote the book of James, which I just want to point something out to you. In 5 chapters, he uses the phrase 15 times, brothers and sisters. It's like something really clicked for him. These are my brothers and sisters. I used to really get it wrong. But then something changed. And what changed? He encountered the risen Christ. He encountered the risen Christ. Philippians, or 1 Corinthians 15 talks about when Christ rose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples, and then it says he appeared also to James, his brother. He encountered the real Jesus, and it brought real transformation to his paradigm, to his worldview, to his approach of family, to his approach of belonging with God's people in such a profound way that he wrote this epistle of James, and he just can't stop saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, to people that he definitely spent less time with than even Jesus, his natural brother. And so, like James, I must first encounter Christ, right? But I must place an emphasis in my life on belonging with the family of God. Let's pray. Band's going to come up and lead us in one more song and close us in prayer. God, we thank you this morning for your word, Lord. I know it's so challenging, but it's so good. It's so good to see, Lord, that your ways are not our ways, that your ways are higher than our ways. It's also so good to see, Lord, that you have provided a way for us to be your family, for us to be righteous in your eyes, for us to have applied into our life the obedience of Christ that was perfect. So God, just fill our hearts with the joy of that and fill our minds with plans this week to be more connected and more belonging in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.